So thank you, Jesus, for this evening also. Thank you for those things that we could speak about and to think about your reality, and that you are not limited by time and space and mortality. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have prepared for us. Thank you that you give us assurance. Thank you that you build us in our faith. We pray for these thoughts, that you bless them. Give us some food for thought. Amen.
Amen.
I would like to read from Romans 8. And sometimes I listen to Christian apologists because I think it's good for my mind. And also I look for arguments. What are those questions that people come usually with when we speak to them on the street? And one is suffering. If God is good, if God is in control, then why is there so much suffering? So let's read from Romans 8, from verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So this is what I wanted to read from here. And there are quite many thoughts. But one is that the creation is subjected to futility, like he says it here, and that decay and meaninglessness. It seems like the only purpose is to survive. We must go to work so that we would have money, so that we would buy food, so that we would eat it, and sleep, and then do the whole thing again the following day. And it's futility, it's pointless. It's only about survival. But so he says that we are groaning in this. We understand, the world understands that the way things are is not really compatible with the view that God is good and he created this world for his pleasure. And then not only us humans who think about the meaning of life, but he says that the whole creation is longing for something else. And I'm just thinking about nature. I like nature programs on TV. But when we see it in the animal kingdom, it's very obvious that something is wrong. It's very cruel how they eat each other, and there's a tremendous competition. The weak will be left behind. And that's sad also to see. And they are, I don't know if they have those feelings, but they are waiting for something better. Or if you just look at the plants, we see kind of the same story, it's just not so easy to see. There's competition, there's death, there's a lot of, I don't know if I would use the word suffering for plants, but struggle for survival. And when we consider God's original creation, what we see there is that he gave power to Adam, and the purpose was that Adam would take care of the whole creation. He would rule over the whole earth. And so this is not God's thought that things would grow wildly, that they would not be attended to, not for animals, not for plants, I'm fully convinced the more I'm thinking about it, because Adam was placed in a garden, and he was to know not only each animal, but I believe every tree, every patch of grass, and he was to take care of it. And the commandment was to fill the whole earth and do the same thing. Be responsible, serve, rule over everything that lives on the earth. So what I'm saying now is that the creation is longing and groaning. And what the creation is waiting for is very interesting. He says in verse 19 that the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And then he says that we are also waiting for it. The adoption. And God wants to restore this order, what was broken when the serpent deceived Adam. Dominion and power went to the devil instead of Adam. He became the ruler of the earth. And we see the corruption that it brought. But God wants to give this power back to man, and he wants to restore him in this position. And this is what's going to happen at the end of time, when he will restore everything. So the sons of God are the key. I think the animals are waiting, the plants are waiting, but also man. If we think about it, we speak about justice, we speak about equality, we speak about compassion, help for each other. These things will be there in that kingdom which Jesus is going to be ruling in. He will be the king. And this is our hope that we have. So he says, yes, there is suffering in this present time, but I don't think that this suffering is worth comparing with the glory that is coming. Mm-hmm. And who are going to be the key? Who are going to be those people who will restore things? It will be the Son of God, who is given all authority, and we who will reveal together with him. And then the next subject I would like to talk about, or the word rather, is adoption. We read in verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And this is something very interesting, because we are children of God, aren't we? The moment we believed, we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and we have become sons and daughters of God, according to the promise, John 1:12, right? Everybody who believes in him was given authority to become children of God. So we are accepted by him, and we have all the, we are placed in Christ also, and so together with him we are also God's sons. We are hidden in him. But so what is this adoption then that he's talking about? This is something that will be God's work with us, that will be complete when he will give us our new bodies. It says the redemption of our bodies is coming. And I just looked it up a little bit, because this word adoption speaks about some specific thing that was practiced in Roman times. I don't know if it was a Greek tradition or a Roman tradition, but the point is that when a child was born, of course he was a part of the family. He was son or daughter of the master of the house. But when he turned 14, there was a special act when he was. It was a family celebration where other members of the community were probably invited also, and they took off his clothes that he wore as a child, and he got a toga, the one that adults had in the society. And doing that act, he also became a citizen of the city or the country where he lived. And he got rights to vote and to represent his family in any legal matter and so forth. And I just thought it was so interesting. Yesterday evening we were talking about discipleship, sanctification at Chestnuts. That we are born as children in the family of God, but we are growing and learning things. And this is, I believe this is kind of the same thing. There's a son in the family, but he's not able to represent the family. He has a lot of things to learn, maybe about just general knowledge, but also if the family had a business, you know, family things. And then at a certain age, there was a ceremony when he was presented to the rest of the community and presented as by his name. And this is the same what God wants to do to us. When the time comes, then he will present us in this world. And Paul speaks about this putting off and putting on something. I thought that was an interesting picture. This child was taken the child clothes and he was given an adult's clothing. And we are going to put off this flesh that we have lived in that limits us, and will be put on immortality, will be put on a number of things. I looked it up a little bit in the concordance, and Paul uses it quite many times. They put on certain things. And here he says that the redemption of the body, a glorified body, will be put on. And there we are, ready to rule this earth like it was meant when Adam was created, with Jesus under his kingship. We are in him, we are with him, and we are the Son. And I'm just thinking, what a beautiful thing this is, really. Yes, there is suffering in this world. We understand that this is not what it was meant to be. We understand that something is wrong, but also we see that there's a plan. And the key to turning everything to gold, so to say, is when we will appear, when we will come in the glory of the Father together with Jesus. And in the meantime, what he is doing is that he's preparing us for this. We can use this time wisely while we are waiting for this revelation and presentation. We are learning like a child is learning until he becomes 14, and he's eagerly looking forward to the time when he will be finally an adult and he will be able to represent his family. So I'm thinking about my own son. I have been thinking about him quite much since he was born. And one thing that was very interesting for me to see, I don't know if I have said it here, I shared in Budapest, is that, of course, when he was born, he was crying. When he is hungry, he cries. But then also, there are different cries. When in the beginning, when we took off his clothes, he was crying. Mm-hmm. To change his diaper, he was crying. He was scared. When we when we gave him a bath, he was crying. And then slowly he learned that it's okay. And he knew what was going to happen. So he wasn't crying anymore. And this is just one of these aspects, I think. Okay, God wants to present us. This is my son. He is going to speak for me. He is going to rule for me. He is going to, you know, run the business for me. But in order that we would be able to represent him like that, we need to learn things. And this learning happens in a relationship. And one of the things that God is dealing with, I think, in all of our lives is to take away our fears, our anxiety about things. Because if we fear, we are not perfected in love, as John says. So we go through things together, like we did certain things to our son, and then he learned through those experiences. Everything, or many things that happen in our lives, are ways that we learn about God, that we can trust him, that we don't need to be afraid. I turn there to 1 John. Chapter 4. Verse 17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And I was just thinking, there are so many things that we are fearful about, so many things we are anxious about, and I think God wants to deal with these things. I might even go as far as to say that maybe some things happen because we are afraid, and God wants to address that fear. So he takes us exactly to the place where we don't want to go, only so that we would learn. The only thing that casts out fear is not even a good experience, but it's love. I understand in a relationship that somebody is there. And I lost this verse, but I'm just going to say that now I'm done. Yeah, but now I lost the thought also. Anyways, this is, okay, just to tie it together with the adoption and, you know, God wants us to leave behind those things that are childish. That belong to a child, so that he would grow up and be mature in him. Yeah. And I think I'm getting more and more excited about it. It's easy to think like, okay, I'm saved. I even walk with God. I do my little job, and then in the future it will be very good. But to understand why he's preparing us and what he's preparing us for. And why he deals with us in those things that he deals with us, I think it's very exciting. Because when the day comes, he would like to present us. And he is going to give us our toga. And he will say, this is my son. And the whole world will see. And we'll be worthy. Because by the time, faithful is he who called us, and he will do it, right? He who began a good work in you will finish it by the day of Christ. So there's something very interesting here that I couldn't decide when I was thinking about this. Is this a presentation of one person, the Son of God, or is it all of us individually? I don't know. But we know that we will be perfect in him. Actually, there's only one man, and that's Christ. We are in him. Another picture is he and his bride. And this we know, that by the time we get revealed or unveiled with him in front of this world, he has done his work in us, individually or corporately, and it will be beautiful. And that will be quite something. I was thinking also when Jesus started his public ministry and he was baptized by John the Baptist, he comes up from the water and the dove comes down and rests on him, and God says, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Maybe that was kind of the same idea. He was done with his training and he was presented to the world and testified, "This is my son." And to think that he has found us worthy, not because of who we are, obviously we know, but because of the work that Christ has done for us, because he loves us, and he is the one who works those things in us, so that he, when he is done, and the Father could say, "Behold my son." It's just amazing to think. So we are in it together. This is what we are looking forward to. And this earth is eagerly waiting and anticipating that too. Maybe they don't know, people who ask, and now what about all the suffering in this world, all the injustice? This is what you need, and this is what you're longing for, and this is what you're going to receive when God is finished with his church and he can present us in the right time. So let's pray and finish. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you loved us. Well, you love us. It's a timeless love. Lord, we don't really understand, but we say thank you that you have a plan to restore everything. Thank you that you are a redeemer. Lord, we live in a world that is suffering. There's a lot of things that are not right. Thank you that you gave us a message, and we know what to answer people, and we know what to think in our own hearts. Jesus, thank you that we are your sons and daughters. Thank you that you are teaching us, educating us, perfecting us, equipping us for that day of adoption, when everything will be complete and will be perfect before you. We are looking forward to that time, Jesus. Thank you for those who have gone before us, who are already there waiting for this glorious body. Let these truths always be before our eyes as we go. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.